Today's reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11, and verses 1 through 17. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Listen to the terms of this covenant and tell them to the people of Judah and to those who live in Jerusalem. Tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is the one who does not obey the terms of this covenant, the terms I commanded your ancestors when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the iron smelting furnace. I said, obey me and do everything I command you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Then I will fulfill the oath I swore to your ancestors to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, the land you possess today. I answered, amen, Lord. The Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Listen to the terms of this covenant and follow them. From the time I brought your ancestors up from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again, saying, obey me. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow, but that they did not keep. Then the Lord said to me, there is a conspiracy among the people of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem. They have returned to the sins of their ancestors who refused to listen to my words. They have followed other gods to serve them. Both Israel and Judah have broken the covenant I made with their ancestors. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. The towns of Judah and the people of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they will not help them at all when disaster strikes. You, Judah, have as many gods as you have towns, and the altars you have set up to burn incense to that shameful god Baal are as many as the streets of Jerusalem. Do not pray for this people or offer any plea or petition for them, because I will not listen when they call to me in the name of their distress. What is my beloved doing in my temple as she, with many others, works out her evil schemes? Can consecrated meat avert your punishment? When you engage in your wickedness, then you rejoice. The Lord called you a thriving olive tree with a fruit beautiful in form. But with the roar of a mighty storm, he will set it on fire and its branches will be broken. The Lord Almighty who planted you has decreed disaster for you because the people of both Israel and Judah have done evil and aroused my anger by burning incense to Baal. The word of God.
Do you read all the terms and covenants, the terms and conditions when you like purchase an app or like sign papers? Does anyone do that? Or are you maybe more like me and I just kind of scroll through and I assume it's fine. I'm sure it's all fine. I know I need to do a better job of reading all of those things, especially after this week. I learned about some crazy things people have found when they actually read the terms and conditions before they, you know, signed something. In Apple Music's terms and conditions, there's a line that says you can't use iTunes or any other program like that to manufacture nuclear weapons. Okay, noted. Changing my plans for later. GameStation is a now defunct video game retailer in the UK. They once added a clause to their terms and conditions on April Fool's Day that said the users would agree to surrender their souls to the company. 88% of people who signed up for that day just went ahead and clicked OK without reading. One person found a term for an app he downloaded that would require him to make pancakes for a developer named Paul if he was ever called upon to do so. Paul Travers isn't here today, but I'm wondering, like, was that him? I don't know. These days, terms and conditions for contracts and things are so long and unwieldy. There's so much fine print. It seems to me like perhaps companies are actually hoping that their customers don't read them before signing them. But today, we're going to examine another set of terms and conditions. It's the conditions of God's covenant with the people of Israel. So God made a contract, a covenant, with the people of Israel through Moses, who God had sent to liberate the Israelites from their harsh slavery in Egypt. Almost 1,000 years have passed from the time of Moses, as we get to Jeremiah, and now we see generation after generation fail to keep the terms of the contract with God. And listen, unlike some of the terms and conditions I found out about this week, that maybe were like intended to confuse or trick people, the terms of God's covenant were clear. They were repeated over and over. The people were supposed to write them and memorize them. They weren't confusing. It was clear. But in today's reading, the prophet Jeremiah has some pretty heavy words. He says the people have actually broken the contract with God. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. Because as you heard, as Donna read, a lot of his words are pretty devastating. They're very sobering. Most of what Jeremiah says is that because of their refusal to obey, because of their repeated abandonment of their covenant with God, Judah will be attacked, conquered, and sent into exile in Babylon. Jeremiah, like most of the prophets, as we're reading through the prophets, is sent to tell people what will happen if they don't repent, if they don't turn from their evil and come back to God. But in Jeremiah's case, it kind of sounds like it's too late. God has finally had enough. By the way, if you're just joining us for the first time here at Harbor, we are reading through the whole Bible together this year. We're using a plan in the Bible app called One Story That Leads to Jesus. If you haven't joined us on that and you want to, you can just scan the QR code. Can you leave that up there for a bit, David, so people can scan if they want to? Thanks. If you want to join, you can just scan that and that'll take you right to the app. You can download that. Today is day 130 of the plan and we are in the book of Jeremiah. If you need a Bible also, you don't have a Bible, we have some out on the cafe on the welcome table. And that's our gift to you. We would love for you to have a Bible. But so today we're in the book of Jeremiah. It's not kind of a typical warm and fuzzy Mother's Day sermon text, is it? But Jeremiah is kind of a crucial point in the storyline of the Bible. So as we've been reading through the Bible together, let me kind of sum up what we've learned so far. We started in the very beginning, the book of Genesis, and God created the world, right? God created a beautiful place where all creation could live in perfect shalom. That Hebrew word means peace, completeness, everything as it should be. That was God's plan and his intended design for the world. Pretty quickly, like chapter 3 of the Bible, humans messed it up. They chose to follow their own desires. They thought they had a better idea than God. And from that moment on, creation was shattered. Deceit and death and confusion entered the world. Chaos and division became widespread. All creation was ruptured by this decision to try and operate God's world in a way contrary to which God designed it. But God was not content to just leave his creation broken. He told the very first humans, Adam and Eve, that he had a plan to send a rescuer to renew all things. And from then on, as we've been reading through the Bible, it's been the story of God inviting humanity to partner with him to renew the world. God asked a man named Abraham to be his partner in a project that would bless all nations, the whole world. And then from Abraham's descendants, God invited a people, the Israelites, to partner with him to continue that project. Well, today, as we work through Jeremiah 11, we're going to look at the contract the people had with God. We're going to see that the people have broken the contract. And we're going to see that a broken contract leads to disaster. So let's jump in. Jeremiah 11 begins, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Listen to the terms of this covenant and tell them to the people of Judah and to those who live in Jerusalem. Tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is the one who does not obey the terms of this covenant. the terms I commanded your ancestors when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the iron smelting furnace. I said, obey me and do everything I command you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Then I will fulfill the oath I swore to your ancestors, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, the land you possess today. I answered, amen. Let it be, Lord. So God's message through Jeremiah is spoken to the people of Judah. So the nation of Israel, after King Solomon, you may have heard of him, split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Judah. So Judah was made up of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And it was also where Jerusalem was, which is the capital, the center of worship of God. And so God asks Jeremiah to remind the people of Judah of their covenant with him. He says, Jeremiah, remind the people where they came from. Remind them who they are. God wants the people to remember where they were, that they were an enslaved people with no hope. God says he rescued them out of the iron smelting furnace of Egypt. That's a description that we find a couple times in the Old Testament, this idea of iron smelting furnace. And some scholars think that it might refer to actual like backbreaking work in iron furnaces that are fueling Egypt's production. It might also just refer to the difficult and suffocating workload they were under. Times were not good in Egypt. God wants the people to recall their history. God wants the people to remember who they are and where they came from. And then remember what happened, Israel, he says. I rescued you. You couldn't throw off the chains of Egypt on your own. I did that for you because I love you. And God says, finally, I want you to remember that we made a deal. We have a contract. We agreed on it. Jeremiah's speech seems to be recalling Deuteronomy 26. In Deuteronomy 26, it's Moses' kind of last big speech to the people before he's going to go and die and they're going to go into the promised land. Moses is summing up in Deuteronomy 26 the agreement that God and the people of Israel were entering into. Deuteronomy 26, Moses says this. He says, the Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws, like all of the stuff that God had just said, these decrees and laws, carefully observe them with all your heart and all your soul. And you have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in obedience to him. You will keep his decrees, commands, and laws. You will listen to him. The people were given a choice. They all said, yes, we want to do that. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he's made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. Remember, God says, remember that we agreed. If you kept my commands, summed up in like the Ten Commandments, if you will live as a community that demonstrates my life-giving reign, if you will treat each other as holy image bearers of God, if you will keep me first and honor me alone as God, if you will do all of that, it's going to be good for you. You'll be blessed. I have so many good things for you. I'll make your crops flourish. I'll bless you with lots of land. I'll give you big families. I'll defend you against your enemies. See, God's plan was to work through Israel to bless the whole world. God wanted Israel to partner with him to remake creation as it was intended. God wanted the people of Israel, that community, to be a visible demonstration of how peaceful and beautiful and wonderful life can be if we will just live the way God says is best. He wanted Israel to be a part of a new creation. And the people had said yes. They agreed. And so here we are almost 1,000 years later, and Jeremiah is reminding the people who they are, that they have been called to be God's people for a purpose, that their lives are not supposed to just be about self-satisfaction and personal enjoyment, that they have a bigger purpose for their existence, to help all creation be renewed. And so today, Harbor, Perhaps Jeremiah's word for us would be that we too need to remember who we are. Maybe we need to remember where we were when Jesus found us. How we were lost, some of us in despair, some in addiction, some in selfishness. How only Jesus could rescue us from those things. How God has shown up in our lives over and over with truckloads of love and grace and gave us forgiveness and hope and freedom. And we need to remember, too, that as we decided to turn our lives over to him, God invited us into the same kind of partnership that he invited the people of Israel to. He invites us now to be his people. We, too, as the people of God, have been called for a purpose bigger than our own short lives on planet Earth. We, too, have been called to be people who will point the way to God's life-giving rule and reign, who will model for the world how much better it is when we live by God's design for the world. And instead of selfishly pursuing, right, our own comfort, our own gain, our own security or control or success for ourselves, we are called to point people to the peace that's only found in him. Here at Harbor, we kind of sum all that up by saying a disciple of Jesus is someone who follows Jesus, someone who is changed by Jesus, and someone who's committed to the mission of Jesus. That's how we kind of sum up our agreement with God. So maybe today we can ask ourselves if we need to remember again who we are. As we've looked around at the other things we've maybe pursued, have we decided Jesus is what we really want most? And have we made a decision to follow Jesus? To follow Jesus means to say that we will go wherever he leads. We will do whatever he asks of us. To follow Jesus is to say that he is our king, that he has the rights to our lives now, that we don't own ourselves or our futures, but we have trusted him with all of it. And if we've made that decision to follow Jesus, are we being changed by him? Are we daily submitting ourselves to him to shave off the parts of us that are still marred by sin? Are we allowing him to remove anything in us that's not like him? Our selfishness, our desire to chase our own happiness or satisfaction, our greed, our lust, our pride. And then finally, to ask ourselves, are we really committed to the mission of Jesus? Do we need to remember, like Israel, that, man, our lives are about something a lot bigger than just ourselves? That if Jesus came to seek and save the lost, that's what we're supposed to do too. If Jesus came to set prisoners free and bring good news to the poor, that's what we're supposed to do. If Jesus came to usher in heaven on earth, is that what we are most focused on in our daily lives? If you're anything like me, if you're anything like Israel, if you're just a person, probably as you consider these questions, as you consider the terms of your contract, your covenant with Jesus, you might recognize that you have room to grow. That's why we need each other, why we need regular rhythms that put us in the presence of Jesus, to give him space to help us refocus on our purpose, to hear his voice, to recenter our lives on him. We forget. We get distracted. And as we're going to read, that's what happened with Israel too. Jeremiah goes on in verse 8. But they, the people of Israel, did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I commanded them to follow, but they did not keep. God's message through Jeremiah is sobering. Just like we do, the Israelites had forgotten who they were. Just like we do, they got wrapped up in sinful behavior and attitudes. Just like we do, they started to run after other false gods. But Jeremiah here says there's a bigger problem than their sin. There's a bigger problem than their distraction. There's a bigger problem than their going astray. Their bigger problem was that when God called them to repent, When God sent prophets to warn them they were going the wrong way, when God sent things like famines and floods to get their attention about their sin, the people's hearts were stubborn. When God showed them their sin, they didn't repent and turn away from it. They ran right back to it. When God sent them a prophet to warn them about false worship, they didn't listen. They ignored the prophet. When the people were confronted about violating the terms of their covenant, they laughed it off and just went back to doing all kinds of horrible things. And so here, through Jeremiah, God is saying, enough. Enough. I've warned, I've begged, I've pleaded, I've sent plagues, I've sent other nations to attack them. None of it seems to be getting through. You've broken the covenant, and so now I'm considering the covenant null and void. Jeremiah goes on, therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, I will not listen. The towns of Judah and the people of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they will not help them when disaster strikes. You, Judah, have as many gods as you have towns, and the altars you've set up to burn incense to that shameful god Baal are as many as the streets of Jerusalem. God says, you all have broken the covenant, and so I'm invoking the broken covenant clause. The broken covenant clause. Again, Jeremiah is referring back to Deuteronomy, Moses' summary of the terms and conditions of the covenant. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses tells the people that if they follow the terms of the covenant, blessings, wonderful things, it's going to go well for them. But if they don't, it's not going to go well. Deuteronomy 28:15, Moses says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees that I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. And then Moses goes on for a long time about all the terrible things that might happen when they try to live their lives in a way not according to how God designed the world to go. He tells them there will be disease, there will be famine, there will be war. That ultimately, if they break the covenant, that they will be destroyed and come to utter ruin. Their land will be turned to dust. Here in Jeremiah, God says, enough is enough. You're worshiping these other gods. Let's see if they can rescue you. Let's see if they can help you. If what you want is these other gods, if you want to be like all the other people, go ahead. Let's see how that works out for you. And God knows it's not going to work out well. In fact, in verse 14, he tells Jeremiah, don't even bother praying for them. Do not pray for this people or offer any plea or petition for them, because I will not listen when they call to me in their time of distress. God's saying, they're not going to learn. They're not going to listen. They're not going to repent. And so I'm going to remove my protection, remove my support, remove my blessing, because it's clear that my people don't want to be my people anymore. Their repeated refusal to return to him, their repeated chasing of other gods, their ongoing participation in the worst practices of the people around them have all made it clear that the people of Judah don't want to keep the covenant with God anymore. And so God says, okay, then I release you. You're not my people anymore. That's devastating. And I want to make sure, because this is hard stuff to hear, I want to make sure we understand what's happening here. This is not a vengeful God who just enjoys punishing and destroying people because that's somehow fun for him. That's not what's happening here. What's happening here is a profound and selfless act of love, releasing the people from a covenant that they don't want any part in anymore. It's like the love of a parent who cares too much about their child to protect them from the consequences of their behavior. Judah has made it clear that they no longer wish to be God's people, and so God, like a loving parent, lets them go. And disaster is coming. Destruction is on the way. And that's how this chapter of Jeremiah ends. total destruction, blazing fires, long famines, storms, death. I don't know if you all know, I love Marvel movies. Like, I watched, like, up through, like, Endgame, I watched literally everything. I've, like, fallen off because there's so much in the last few years to keep up with, but, oh my gosh, this word from Jeremiah reminds me of Avengers Infinity Wars. Okay? Spoiler alert, I guess, if you haven't seen this 8-year-old movie at this point. Just, like, leave that up there for a while, okay, David? So, at the end of Infinity Wars, the big bad guy, Thanos, has won. He wanted to destroy half of all living things, and he does it. Half of everyone, like, cornflaked away. They're all gone. On the planet Titan, sweet Tom Holland's Spider-Man says, "I don't feel so good, Mr. Stark," and then floats away into nothing. On Earth, in Wakanda, Captain America is in shock. Black Widow is staring in horror. The score right there is amazing. Like, there's no sound. The music has stopped. It's just silent. And the last scene, we see Thanos in a beautiful garden on a remote planet with a smile on his face. And the movie's over. And we're left dumbstruck, right? Is this how it ends? The bad guy wins? It's not supposed to be like that. That's not what's supposed to happen. And as I read Jeremiah, I feel the same way. This cannot be how it ends. The people destroyed. God left them. It's all over. This cannot be how it ends. A thing that the Marvel movies made popular is the post-credits scene. And they always give you just a short scene after all the credits are over that gives you just a sliver of an idea of what might be coming next. And at the end of Infinity Wars, just before Nick Fury flakes away, he manages to send a page. And the pager falls to the ground, and the last thing we see is the symbol of Captain Marvel. And we have just a glimpse of hope that maybe, just maybe, there will be another chapter. Maybe, just maybe, this will not be how the story ends. Maybe, just maybe, help is on the way. And I think we can find that same sliver of hope in Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah has been referring back to the book of Deuteronomy. He reminded his audience of the terms and conditions of their contract. He pointed out the curses that would accompany the voiding of the contract. He talked about the contract void clause. But Jeremiah knows there's more in Deuteronomy. Jeremiah knows there's another clause that can be enacted. Deuteronomy 30 tells of a clause the people can enact at any time by returning to God in repentance. Deuteronomy 30 says, "Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." See, Moses, back in Deuteronomy, already knew. He could see what was coming. He knew the people wouldn't be able to keep their contract with God. He knew they're going to turn away, they're going to chase false gods, they're going to suffer the consequences. But God also spoke through Moses to impress on the people that God is a God of unlimited faithfulness. He is a God who loves to show mercy. He is a God who loves a good redemption story. Almost 1,000 years before Jeremiah spoke, God already had a plan to redeem his people. Far from including buried clauses about nuclear weapons or making pancakes for web developers, God included a find your way back to God clause in the covenant. A clause for when his people would inevitably wander far from home and suffer. A clause for when his people would come to their senses, like the son in the prodigal son story in Luke. Because from the beginning, God's greatest desire has been to enjoy his world with his special creation, humanity. And he has never given up on this project. God sees the beauty of the world the way he intended it. He sees the beautiful possibility of humanity living in perfect peace, and he will not stop working to help us find our way back. Here at Harbor, we say all the time that we exist to help people find their way back to God, and we can only do that here at Harbor because we all have so much practice doing it. Right? We have so much practice because we all wander off. We all find ourselves worshiping false gods from time to time. We all have been through seasons where we recognize we have not been living the way God wants us to. We have seasons where we realize we have been selfish or prideful or greedy. Right? That's why we need these regular rhythms of Bible reading and prayer and confession and corporate worship and Bible study, because we are all constantly in need of God's find your way back to God clause. So if you are here this morning, realizing you have wandered far from God, there's good news. God wants you to come home. God is waiting with open arms. And if you will return to him, if you will surrender to him, if you will make him your king, if you will live according to the way that he says the world should work, you're going to experience the peace and blessing he wants for you. God loves you. God wants you. All you have to do is turn to him. Every week here at Harbor, we celebrate a time of communion. Communion is a rhythm that we have here that gives us an opportunity to reflect on the posture of our hearts and our lives, to reflect on how we are doing at our contract with God. Our contract to follow Jesus, to let Jesus change us, to commit our lives to the mission of Jesus. And before we take communion, I often find it helpful to just pause for a moment and ask God, God, is there anything in me that doesn't look like you think it should? Is there anything in me you want to change? And in that quiet moment, if God, like a loving parent, brings something to mind, it's an opportunity to say, oh, God, I see that too. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me change. And then when we come to the communion table, when we eat the bread and drink the juice, those symbols of the work of Jesus on our behalf, they remind us every Sunday that our forgiveness is a sure thing. It's guaranteed. That because of what Jesus did, we can come home. We can avail ourselves of the find your way back to God clause over and over and over. So I'm going to pray. And then I want to invite you to take a moment to examine your hearts with our loving Father. And then come and receive his forgiveness and restoration. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you love us so much that you gave us this find our way back to you clause, that no matter how far we've wandered off, no matter what we've done, no matter who we are, your love and forgiveness are available. Lord, if any of us are here this morning and feeling just heavy by the burden of sin or shame or distance from you, will you help us hear your whisper of love and forgiveness, your invitation to lay all that down and take up the symbols of Jesus and what he did for us that assured once and for all our forgiveness. Thank you. Amen.